And so I want us to take a moment and just sing to them, because I found out that they listen to the tape every single week. And I want them to listen this week and find out that we're still thinking of them, okay? So let's stand up and sing one of our songs that we sing to people on a regular basis. We love you with the love of the Lord. And this is for you, Hal and Gail. We love you with the love of the Lord. We love you with the love of the Lord. We see in you the glory of our King, and we love you with the love of the Lord. Okay, Gail, get well soon. All right, let's see. All right, today we are looking at the book of Esther and this very powerful message from this unique book of the Bible. You know, Esther is not a book of the Bible that we necessarily think of that often. We talked about in our class over in the fellowship hall this morning that it's not really on the radar a lot of times. I mean, it was never mentioned in the New Testament. It's one of those books that never got mentioned by writers of the New Testament. One of the unique things about Esther is that never once do you have the word God mentioned, nor do you see explicitly religious content. And so there's been this question of, well, what's going on there? Why isn't God mentioned and so forth? But I think we know, by virtue of the fact that the Holy Spirit wanted it put in the Bible, that it has some powerful content for us. But we also can see that implicitly or implied throughout the text are important messages for believers. Another reason we know for sure that the book of Esther has an important place is because they made a VeggieTales video about it, okay? I mean, they wouldn't have done that if there wasn't something there, right? And so we know that there's some value in this little book. And so this morning we're going to look at it and see what the spiritual meat is there for us. And if we take some time to look at the historical background, what was going on at the time, we will see that there's a powerful message here about a heroine of faith who could inspire us today to be faithful to God. Let's begin and ask God for help as we try to understand. Father in heaven, we come before you this morning, and we are thankful that we can gather together in this place, in Kaiser, Oregon, to study the Bible. And that we have no fear of someone trying to prevent us from practicing our faith. There's no one that's going to try to keep us from worshiping you. We have no fear of a gunman that's going to mow us down or anything like that, because we live in a country of laws, and we are thankful for that. We live in a country that grants the freedom of religion, and we are so grateful for that. But we are also mindful, Lord, that many who have tried to follow you in the past and many in the present do not live in such a situation. That for them, practicing faith is one where they have to step out and they may face consequences that we don't even imagine here. We thank you for that privilege, Lord, that we have, and we pray that we won't take it for granted. We thank you for our country. We thank you for our nation. We pray for our state right now as we go through some difficult times politically. And as we go through a transition at the highest levels, we pray for your hand to be guiding those at the governor's office and in the legislature and all around the state with the changes that are taking place. And we pray that in somehow, some way, that there will be good that will come from this, whether it is a vindication of the charges or whether it will be a warning to others to not be using power for influence. Whatever you want good to come from this, may you bring good out of it, God. And pray for those that are affected directly, that you will give them peace and give them time to reflect on the circumstances and make changes that are necessary in their lives. And we know, Lord, that you are working in all circumstances. You work in this church. You work in our individual lives. And so, Father, help us to see where your hand is working and how we can participate in the things that you want done. It's in Jesus we pray. Amen. story of Esther is an amazing story, set at a time that we actually know quite a bit about. The historical setting of the book of Esther is the Jews are in exile. They have been taken from the land of Israel into the region of Babylonia. And while they're there, the political changes take place. So now the Persians are in control. And remember, it was Cyrus the Persian, now a new ruler, who allows the Jews to go back. And not long after him, there's a series of other Persian rulers who come to power, and they will expand this empire to look like what you see up there in the yellow. That's a pretty big empire, isn't it? That's a pretty big empire, isn't it? Yes, okay, good. Just checking. Time, okay? All right, you're out there. That's a pretty big empire. And Xerxes, also known as Ahasuerus, okay, I like Xerxes better. It's a little easier to say. Okay, Xerxes is the ruler over all of this. Many of the Jews did not return. Most of the Jews did not return back to Judea when they were allowed to. But most of them stayed. And so now we are in a situation known as the dispersion. And the political situation is, as I said, where one man is ruler over all of this yellow that you see on the map, centered at the city of Susa. But he has many rebellious subjects who are trying to throw off his reign. And at this point in time, the Greeks are the ones who are giving the most trouble over there in what we would call Asia Minor. They are rebelling against the Persians. And really, at this particular time, in the year 483, Xerxes is gathering together a massive army. You might notice in chapter 1, verse 3, that his army is together in Susa. Well, he's building this massive army to go crush the Greeks and teach them that no one will stand against the mighty Persian emperor. And it's in this situation, right around the year 483, that Esther's story becomes linked with the story of the Persians. Queen Vashti in chapter 1 defies her husband. He wants her to come. He wants to show her off to all of his friends and show how beautiful he is. And the queen says, not coming. Not going to be there. And this sets up the whole story of Esther. A beauty contest is called. All the young women of the empire and the most beautiful come to the palace and they undergo a spa treatment for a long time. I mean, some of you have been to the spa, right? Have you ever thought about 6 months treatments? I mean, what happens to your skin? I don't know. Something, anyway, it's a long time, right? And I think there were two of them, right? So, I mean, this is a very big deal. This Miss Persia contest, right? To find the successor to Queen Vashti. And of course, as we know, Esther, a young Jewess living in Susa with her uncle Mordecai, who had adopted her, is one of these beautiful young girls. And she ends up winning the contest and she becomes queen. But her uncle shrewdly tells her, do not tell anybody that you are a Jew. Mordecai, over time, will discover this plot against King Xerxes' life. And as you saw in the painting up there, told Esther, and she passed the information on to the king and told him that Mordecai had informed this plot. Well, Mordecai hangs out at the palace gate, watching over his niece, we suspect, there, and while he's there, this older and this proud, this vain man by the name of Haman, who's evidently King Xerxes' top advisor, comes out and is expecting everyone to bow down to him, but there's one guy that will not. His name is Mordecai. We're never told why exactly Mordecai doesn't bow down to Haman. But there are several reasons, perhaps. Perhaps it's personal. He doesn't like this guy and he's not going to give him honor. Perhaps it's religious. Maybe there was something about Haman and the way that he was requiring people to bow down to him that he was suggesting that he was kind of a god of some kind. And of course, for the Jews, that would be forbidden. Or maybe it's historic. We learn that he is an Agagite, which goes back to the ancient Amalekites who were very opposed and who were one of the first groups that tried to eliminate the Jews. And maybe Mordecai makes that connection and he says, I will not give honor to someone related to the Amalekites who tried to destroy my people in ancient history. For whatever reason, Haman will not, or Mordecai will not bow down to him. And so this sets up again this anger that Haman has. We even see at one point in the story when he's been honored by the king and his friends say, "Isn't that so great?" And he says, "Well, it's so great, but I cannot have any joy because this one Jew by the name of Mordecai will not bow down to me." And so he develops this idea to kill him, and not just him, but all of his people. And it's at that point that Esther will intercede with the king and use her influence to protect the Jews during this time of crisis. A specific day had been set that was several months off, in which a pogrom or an open season, hunting season basically, on the Jews was allowed. And Esther steps in, she intercedes for her people at great personal peril, and it is successful. The Jews survive and they fight off the attackers. They defeat their enemies, and Mordecai becomes the top advisor to the king. One of the great festivals of the Jews is named after this event, the Festival of Purim, named after the lot that was cast as Haman tried to figure out which day they would punish the Jews. This story of Esther has a great message for us. It has a great message about God's working in history, but also our need to work alongside God as He carries out His will in the world. And so let's look at these two things. Two ways in which God is there's a message in the book of Esther for us. One is that God is actively working in the world on behalf of His people. And the second thing is that God expects us to get involved with that action. The first is this. And it comes out of chapter 4, verses 12 and 16. This is one of the most important sections in the book of Esther. And I'll just read from the screen here. This is Mordecai speaking to Esther when he tells her that this plot has been hatched against the Jews and something has to happen, something's got to be done. And he says this, "Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to royal position for such a time as this." We learn from this section that God is working in the life of Esther through Mordecai. He is suggesting to Esther that she has been brought to this position for just this time. God is not a distant, uninvolved deity that stands aloof from His people. He's actively involved in the affairs of people. We've noticed, or anybody who reads the book of Esther notices all the coincidences. Did you notice any of those this week? The what ifs? All these things that just happen to happen in the story. Vashti refuses. It brings Esther to power. Mordecai uncovers the plot. The king can't sleep one night. And what happens? He could have just, gone out and counted sheep. Instead, he calls for them to bring in the chronicler, who happens to read from the story just at the point where Mordecai had done this great thing. And he happens to ask and stop and say, "What was done for this guy?" And they say, "Nothing." Esther is welcomed by the king when she shows up in the court rather than pushed aside. That's one of the biggest things about Esther that's amazing to me, is that Xerxes was not known as a ruler who appreciated women that much. In fact, he thought they were kind of dogs. He didn't think they had much value at all. And for him to show this kind of acceptance to her at this point, that something else is working behind the scenes. And one could say, well, these are just a bunch of coincidences. Or you could say, through the eyes of faith, that God's hand was working to achieve His purposes. And the message of the Bible is replete with this concept. God is passionate about His people, whether they are back home in Judea or whether they're still in the dispersion. He still cares about His people wherever they are. And He hears their cries. And when those around them attack them and malign them and slander them, God hears the cries of His people and He is working to protect them and working on their behalf. Their suffering matters to Him. Their difficulties move Him to action. In fact, one could say that the fact that Jesus Christ comes to the earth to save us from sin is just a bigger picture of God hearing our cry and hearing our need and doing something about it. He achieves that ultimate deliverance and relief for His people on the cross. That's why Mordecai can say, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, because God is faithful. The message for us is this: do we believe really in a God who's active in history? Do we believe in a God who's active right now on our behalf? Do we pray like we believe that God is involved in the affairs of men? Or do we think He's aloof and standoffish? Brothers and sisters, the message of Esther, the message of the whole Bible, is that God is actively involved, and He does really care about our lives. He even cares when we're in exile. He is there with us during those dark times. He has not abandoned us. Even when we are in a far-off land, He is there with us, oftentimes carrying us. You know, one of my favorite poems about life is this one right here. It's called Footprints. And it captures that idea that God is with us whether we know it or not. One night I had a dream. I dreamed I was walking along the beach with the Lord, and across the sky flashed scenes from my life. For each scene, I noticed two sets of footprints. One belonged to me and the other to the Lord. When the last scene of my life flashed before me, I looked back at the footprints in the sand. I noticed that many times along the path of my life, there was only one set of footprints. I also noticed that it happened at the very lowest and saddest times in my life. This really bothered me, and I questioned the Lord about it. Lord, You said that once I decided to follow You, You would walk with me all the way. But I have noticed that during the most troublesome times in my life, there is only one set of footprints. I don't understand why in times when I needed You most, You should leave me. The Lord replied, "My precious, precious child, I love You and I would never, never leave you during your times of trial and suffering. When you saw only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you." You see, our God is one who does not leave us. He does not forsake us. He often is there carrying us during those difficult times. So be encouraged. Be joyful. Be thankful that this is the kind of God that we have, and draw near to Him and trust that He is with you even during those times of difficulty. Those times when you don't understand why all this is happening to me. Why, Lord, has all of this happened to me right now? Why couldn't we spread it all out? Have you ever thought about that in life? Why do I have to have why does it pour when it rains? Why couldn't it be more like Oregon? You know, where it just kind of sprinkles a lot through. It pours sometimes. And during those times, sometimes we wonder, God, where are You? Remember, He is with us. He certainly was with the Jews in exile, and He certainly was with them all throughout that empire, working on their behalf through this one person by the name of Esther. We also see in this section this idea that God uses us to accomplish His will. Again, in this section it says, do not think that because you are in the king's house, Mordecai says to Esther, you alone of the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to royal position for such a time as this. The second quote is what we're most concerned about now. She came to this position because God's will is often to use us. He could do things on His own directly, but He uses us to accomplish His will. God is working, but He expects us to act as well. And her position is a way that God is using her at that time to save His people. She was brought to that moment for something great. He is actively working in the world on behalf of His people and using sovereign choices to use us to carry out His will. Esther's choice. It's kind of interesting. Mordecai might have been bluffing a little bit. We don't know for sure. When he says, you know, do you think that you won't be hurt by this pogrom, this genocidal action? And I got a feeling that somehow, some way, Queen Esther might have been protected. Maybe by the bodyguards that she had. I don't know, but maybe they could have gotten in and got her. So I don't think she was acting just on her own behalf to protect herself. She was making a courageous choice to be God's instrument. God's instrument, we see that especially in verses 15 and 16 when she responds. She says, reply to Mordecai this way, go, gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day, and I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. Mordecai then went away and did everything that Esther had ordered him to do. I think she made a courageous choice to go in there, and she understood what she was getting herself into. I think there's a good chance that Xerxes would have killed her. He was an irrational, ungrateful, uncaring, and bloody ruler. We know a lot about him because Herodotus, the great father of history, wrote his history of the Persian Wars and spends a lot of time talking about Xerxes. This guy was mean. He was irrational. In fact, he changed his mind 3 times as to whether or not he was going to invade Greece. He had dreams and he changed his mind. And then he changed it again the next night. He's going back and forth all the time. This guy is irrational. When he finally decided to invade Greece, when he had his engineers build this bridge across the Hellespont that took him from Asia to Europe, a great storm came up and destroyed the bridge. These engineers did the best they could. Well, he orders that 300 lashes be given to the sea and hot irons to punish Poseidon, evidently, the god of the sea. And then he had all of his engineers executed, had their heads cut off. This is the guy that Xerxes, that Esther is going to walk in to say, hey, it's me. Haven't seen me in 30 days. This is courageous. This guy was not somebody nice. He was not the Valentine's Day you wanted, right? Okay? He's not the be mine type of guy. But she goes in there anyway, at great personal risk, and she does it on behalf of God's people. All her life, her beauty, her skills were brought together for this one moment in time. And it was not just her beauty, guys. Don't just view her as like a Barbie. Hey, you know, she walked in. Mordecai told her to go in and do something, but he didn't tell her what to do. She comes up with the plan to have this banquet. It's actually 2 banquets where she has Haman come in, and then she crafts the story to tell, and she makes it so that it's just at the right moment that she reveals that her life is in danger, and it's this guy right here, this vile and evil Haman that wants to do it. She is the one who thinks this through. She's not just an empty-minded beauty queen. She's a courageous woman who used her skills on God's behalf and for God's people. And let us never forget that what does she call for in chapter 4? She says, have people fast for me for 3 days. And we talked about it in the class a little bit, you know. Prayer is not mentioned, but I think it's pretty obvious that for any Jew, when you fast, you're praying as well. Interceding, asking God to help this situation work out well. She knew who would be the person to help her, but she still had to make that decision to go into the royal court. And so we have a decision as well. You see, God has gifted this church with people with talents and abilities, and some of you He's put into positions where you can do great good for God's people, for God's glory. And the question is, are you using your gifts and position to glorify God? And I'm not going to be the one to tell you, okay, this is how you need to use your job. I'm not going to play Mordecai to you. Although God might send a Mordecai into your life to say, have you ever thought that maybe the reason you have that job is because... Have you ever wondered how it is that you all of a sudden are the head of such and such. Maybe God wants to do something with you in that. Have you ever wondered why it is you landed in that class right next to that person and it was assigned seating? Could it be that God has put you in a place to do something for Him? And the people of faith who are wanting to glorify God with their lives are going to be asking these questions. And they're going to be looking for opportunities to serve God. And my prayer for us today is that we will look for those opportunities. That we will be asking those questions. That we won't be just looking at Esther and saying, wow, that's kind of an interesting story. That's a neat story about Persia back then. What about today? What positions are you in? What has God given you to do that He might be wanting you to glorify Him in? And don't just think, well, I can't do that. I don't have enough guts for that. Well, maybe God wants to give you some guts. Maybe He wants to embolden you to do something for Him. Well, how do I get guts? You know the number one way you get guts? You get on your knees and you beseech God. What did the early church do in Acts chapter 5 when they are afraid for their lives, when their leaders are being arrested? What do? They get together and they pray. And they pray so much that it sounds like there's a thunderstorm and an earthquake happening. It's God saying, yes, my people are on their knees. They want to serve me. And their prayer is not for, oh, protect us, Lord, but give us boldness to speak your word. What could happen if we started being like that and being bold in our daily prayer life, in our daily work life, and even in those situations that God has placed us in? What might happen at work and at play, on the basketball court, in the softball field, in a business meeting, at a play date, on that hunting trip? All those different things that you're doing, those are opportunities for you to glorify God. And may we be like Esther in his big situations and the small situations. Look for ways to glorify God and join Him in His activity in the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is a great chapter of the Bible in which Paul lays out this idea that God has so chosen to use us to be His agents of reconciliation in the world. God is using us to bring people to Him. Are we making ourselves available for that? Are you interested in getting available? Well, there's a good opportunity at lunch today to learn about WEI, which is a ministry that's used to teach people the gospel all over the world through correspondence. But you know what? Something's been happening, and people locally are wanting to learn about English and learn about the Bible as well. Maybe God is doing something there. Is He stirring you up? Maybe this is an opportunity. I don't know. I won't play Mordecai to you. But I'll at least put something in your mind. Could it be that God wants to use you? I know He's done it all through the Bible, and He does it through history, and He's doing it now. Let's pray. God, stir us up to do your work. Point us toward things individually in our lives in which you want us to serve you. And like Esther, step forward and be courageous. And God, we need guidance on the specifics on this. It's hard sometimes to know how to apply an ancient text like that and bring it all the way forward into the new covenant era, and to bring it all the way forward into my own life here in 2015. But that's where we need your Spirit specifically to prompt us and to guide us, Lord. And we need your church to come around us and to point us through conversations and prayers and observations about gifts. Lord, we need you to work through your church to guide us. And we pray that you will do that today. The things that you want done in this community, please, Lord, may we be willing agents for that today and this week and this year and this decade. We love you, Lord. We thank you that we can see that you have never left us, that you don't abandon us. And may we see your hand in the things that are happening around us, and may we get involved to participate in your work. It's in Jesus I pray. Amen.